When you need mealtime inspiration, it's worth shopping Kroger. For thousands of appetizing ingredients that inspire countless mouthwatering meals. And no matter what tasty choice you make, you'll enjoy our everyday low prices, plus extra ways to save, like digital coupons worth over $600 each week, and up to $1 off per gallon at the pump with points. So you can get big flavors and big savings. Kroger, fresh for everyone. Fuel restrictions apply. When you need mealtime inspiration, it's worth shopping Kroger. For thousands of appetizing ingredients that inspire countless mouthwatering meals. And no matter what tasty choice you make, you'll enjoy our everyday low prices, plus extra ways to save, like digital coupons worth over $600 each week, and up to $1 off per gallon at the pump with points. So you can get big flavors and big savings. Kroger, fresh for everyone. Fuel restrictions apply.
Anything said on Hillbilly Broadcast should be taken only as opinion. Also, the views and opinions expressed by guests of the program that we interview do not necessarily reflect the views of the hosts of Hillbilly Broadcast or its advertisers.
Not too long ago, I posted a video clip of Jeremy Fuller saying some pretty... Well, what I consider to be some pretty irrational, some pretty ridiculous things. The sermon itself, not just that clip, but the entire sermon was full of a lot of things that I think need to be pushed back against when it comes to the CHM and some of the things that they say, some of the things that they teach, and stuff that I feel, and a lot of others feel, that it's just not correct, it's not true, and it needs to be combated in the in a public space. At least I think so. So I was talking with Ben, and we were getting ready to do the episode. Next thing I knew, Ron Kahn was chiming in as well. So we wound up having a very good conversation, talking about Jeremy Fuller, about a lot of the stuff with CHM, analyzing a lot of what he said in his sermon there. Had what I consider was just a very good time, very good conversation. And one that was a lot of fun to have. So without any further delay, here's me and Ben talking with the great Ron Kahn.
Start recording.
I've already hit her. Go ahead, Ron. Tear it up.
Well, let's talk about right off. Why is it that they teach, and it's not just CHM, but why is it that they obviously teach throughout all of these denominations that the only way to get the message across to people is to yell it and shout it and scream it and look like Joe Biden? Is there a class? Because I didn't go to Bible school, so is there a class that they teach on how to shout your messages so people are fearful or whatever? You guys know, like,
what? Wait, how did you get behind a pulpit without going to the cult indoctrination center?
Well, some of that was because my military experience was as a chaplain's assistant, and the other part was I was doing the home study course through the ICHA.
Yeah, I was.
ICHA has a study course.
The home study course. Oh yeah.
Wow.
Yeah, you got to read Pilgrim's Progress and all this other stuff.
Oh
yeah.
Pilgrim's Progress is part of the required reading.
Yeah, Ben, I think we're. I want to know what heretic let Ron behind the pulpit without going to Bible college.
Yeah. Trust me, I was a heretic from day one, boys. I was a heretic from day one.
No wonder he stumbled on the slippery slope.
Yeah.
But seriously, why is it that, I mean, because I even did it at times when I was behind the sacred desk. And
sure.
But it was what I always had heard, even when I wasn't in the CHM. You know, I grew up in a Pentecostal family from my dad's side, Church of the Nazarene from my mom's side. So it was kind of like I heard that same type of, you know, thunderous preaching, you know, yelling and hellfire damnation. And
I've got a theory. You know, I don't know if this is right or not, but there's a saying, I forget who said it, but he who is loudest is in the majority. So I think that by screaming and saying things forcefully, people are more likely to just take it instead of sitting there and asking questions about it, because this guy seems like he knows what he's talking about. So maybe these guys are taking that approach.
Now, they'll tell you it's the spirit and passion.
Oh, of course they will. They'll tell you a lot of other things, too, that'll be it.
It's a way of just trying to show you how much emotion and how strong of conviction they have. And, you know, it's just to, you know, really get their point across, which, you know, hey, there's some of it that's fine. But when you get to a Jeremy Fuller, it's just nonstop. And there's certain other ones, but
I can tell you that I have responded better, and I'll call it the Tony Dungy approach, because, you know, Tony Dungy as a coach, he never raised his voice real loud. He never cursed at his players. And I've responded better to when I've gone and, you know, the preacher or the minister, pastor, whatever, has been, you know, very, like, he hasn't been bland. It wasn't monotone, but he didn't, you know, he wasn't shouting and yelling and screaming and, you know, veins popping out and I'll punch you in the nose type sermons, you know.
it was
more, you know, informative and loving and, you know, this is how Christ wants us to be and, you know, things like that. So I'm not for sure what the cause of it is, but his whole sermon was, I thought that he was trying to make sure. Was he preaching to just elderly people and they all had hearing aids? Like, I wasn't for sure.
It's possible. But, you know, it's also when your doctrine is so shallow, you have to overcompensate it with something. So maybe that's the yelling. But when you talk about football coaches, those guys that yell and scream and go on, they don't last very long. They might come in and have 2 or 3 years where they're real effective and the players are really bought in. But then the players just kind of tune them out and everybody's just over it. If that's your style, that's your leadership style, you're going to be constantly bouncing to a new team.
I can make an observation about Jeremy Fuller. What I notice, I get the sense that he is, and I've met the guy, let me think, I'm trying to remember if I've actually met him. I was around him once or twice at Clinton camp. But I get the impression that he's trying to be what the old school CHM preachers were.
Well, he's mentioned Marshall Smart. That's where the punch you in the nose thing comes from. I'm going to punch you in the nose before. I'll be sanctified before and I'll be sanctified after. And, you know, Marshall Smart was a little more of that style, but he was also had more humor. You know, it was, again, he was probably overcompensating for his shallow doctrine by making you laugh. No. But,
Yeah, and I get what you're saying, Ben, because I've heard Marshall Smart quite a bit. I heard Marshall Smart quite a bit when I first got in. You know, he was about every other year he was at either an ICHA camp or IHC camp or whatever, you know. So
I think that's what I pick up from Jeremy, because I think that most guys his age, he's not all that old. What is he, early 40s maybe? Something like that? At least that's the way he looks.
I think I'm definitely older than him. I mean,
I think that most guys in the CHM his age have abandoned that style of preaching, but I think Jeremy's, this is my thoughts, is he's trying to carry the torch of the old timers, and by doing so, he gets himself in trouble quite a bit.
Yeah.
So let's go ahead and play the clip that we put out on Facebook. Yeah. Let's go ahead and play this. So Jeremy Fuller was preaching at Midwest Pilgrim at their camp, and another friend of mine had told me that he'd listened to the sermon. I didn't even know what was going on. And he told me that this specific sermon on Wednesday night was full of some interesting material. So I happened to cue it up. And I remember when I first, as I'm laying there, it's way too late. I'm laying there in bed listening to this sermon. And I remember when I heard him say this, I was like, nah, I misheard that. Like, it ain't going to be that easy to find content in this sermon. but the Lord provideth.
The Lord giveth.
Praise
Lord
be to He.
He gave it for more.
Yes. Yes. Praise be to He for the podcast content. So we'll go ahead and play this clip here.
The problem is we've had a lot of people for a lot of years try to raise families, and their attitude has been, well, we're not joining the church. We don't agree with the church on absolutely everything. We agree with about 95% of it or 85% of it, but it's those, you know, 15% or 10% or whatever. We're just, for conscience sake, we're just not going to join. Do you know what you've done? You've done your children a great disservice. You've told them that while the church is necessary, it's a necessary evil. We don't have to fully come under. Don't be surprised when she comes home pregnant. Don't be surprised when the boy wants to start growing a long ponytail. You have taught them that it's okay to be in rebellion against God-ordained spiritual authority.
I feel like over the past, what we've been doing this podcast 3 years, I feel like I've heard a lot of guys that say a lot of dumb things. And then there's Jeremy Fuller.
So there's so much just in that clip. There's so much just, how long was that clip? 50 seconds? I mean,
yep, right about there.
A minute, maybe. Wow. First of all, define the church. I guess if I was just sitting in front of him, I would want to ask him, please define to me what you're meaning by when you say church. Are you talking about coming into the building and, you know, and are you the church, the authority, the spiritual authority you're talking about? Is that what you're saying the church is? Or are you saying the people, because we are the church?
Mm-hmm.
Yes, sir.
We each individual is the church. We are the body of Christ, first and foremost. Scripture tells us that. And then, but we're the church. Without us, there is none. So, and you guys jump in. I'm wondering, what is he meaning by the church?
I think
he's talking about his club. Membership in his little club, and you have to do that, or you're not a Christian in good standing. It's not anything about being a follower of Christ. It's not anything about doing your best to know what you know is right. It's about joining his particular little club and their little secret society.
Absolutely. 100%. It's his version of it. Because Ron, I agree with you. Like, the church is, we are the church. Believers. That's what the church is. But for some reason, these guys like to, that's not good enough for them. They've got to dial it down even more and be like, no. For you to be a part of the church, you have to also agree with this discipline or this manual and then sign this paper that now you're a part of the church. When that's bullcrap, that's not anywhere in scripture. But some guys will, even people that are not in the CHM, will fight like crazy trying to back that up.
So I want to back it up with scripture about the church. And I'm going to go back to the very beginning. I'm going to go back to Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But what we must realize before that took place was there was just God. Before the beginning, it was God. So the beginning didn't create God. God created the beginning, and in doing so, he created man. Once he created man, he then created the church. He created us so we would worship him. So there was no buildings. Adam and Eve was out in the wilderness. Remember, they were in the garden, and they worshiped him. They had church with God. So we are the church. Without God, there is no church. And without man, there is no church, because God created man to worship him. So I want to use straight up scripture, you know, that God was the one who created the church. But before there was a church, God was church. God is the church. God is the spiritual authority. So, and I know we haven't even got into that clip yet, but he's talking about submitting. He's talking about not going to church. And, you know, and if you don't, by God, you don't come to every time the church doors are open, your daughter's coming home pregnant. And let's talk about that. Let's just talk about the comparison there. Your son's not coming home knocking her up. He's coming home with a long ponytail.
Yeah.
Because those two are equivalent.
They're so close. Man, they're so close. Like,
Yeah, I thought about that as well. How is what a child out of wedlock comparable to a ponytail and a man? Let me point out something else too that just struck me as I was watching this. The CHM is so good at creating straw men. They create these. They create these arguments that nobody says, but then they assign that belief to us and then use that to tear us down. Did you notice what he said there about, well, we believe and agree with 95% of what the church has to say, but the rest of it, we don't agree with, so therefore we're not going to join. And then he turned that around and said, what you've taught your kids is the church is necessary, but it's a necessary evil. Like, what? That's not...
Well, not wrong.
Well, I mean, just disagreeing with something, even 5% of something, that's not the same as believing that thing is evil.
Right, but here's what you're missing. You have to sign the paper that you totally agree with the church manual and you will do your best to follow their man-made rules. And that's why people say, honest, good, honest people say, I agree with 85%, but I can't join the church because it says I have to totally, wholeheartedly agree with all of them. So the church, well, his denomination is not necessary. And yes, it probably is evil because they have added to Scripture. They have imposed their man-made rules on equivalence with Scripture. And anything that adds to or takes away is evil. And so, I mean, you know, he wants to push membership in his club. And none of that, you know, maybe we shouldn't complicate Christianity. Maybe it should just be that you believe in Jesus and you are doing your best to live your life with the help of the Holy Spirit for him. And to heck with all the rest of these rules that a man has made up that are non-essential.
So I want to ask this question to you guys, and I'm asking it, you know, basically in a rhetorical situation, but do we not think that God is bigger than the 66 books in the Bible?
They don't.
But he is.
Yes.
Because before the Bible was there, he created everything, including us.
So the Bible's only there because humans couldn't follow his plan without him writing it out in laws and complicating it. And then he had to send Jesus because that wasn't working. And then for the opportunity for all of us to be grafted in to the lineage of Abraham and then the promise of Abraham, which these people totally miss. They think it's all about trying to get to heaven. They totally miss the purpose that we're here for in this life, to give us a place to live, a family, and an inheritance.
How many times have you guys heard what the Bible acronym stands for? How many times do y'all remember the acronym that they tell you what the Bible stands for? The B-I-B-L-E, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth.
I know something like that.
True.
Yeah.
Good point. So, I forgot that.
Okay, so they say this all the time.
False.
So if the Bible is truly Basic Instructions before leaving Earth, and I believe that they're maybe onto something there because it is basic instructions, okay? And if God was before the beginning, but he created us, and we think that he's bigger than the beginning, then wouldn't we think that he's bigger and beyond the basic instructions? Like, these are basic instructions, so shouldn't we be searching him out more? Shouldn't we be asking him to show us more about what we want him to do besides that? And I'm not saying that the Bible's not important, guys. I'm not belittling the Bible. I'm not trying to say that there's a lot of it that I believe that man has misconstrued.
Absolutely.
Taking the original Hebrew and Greek, which we can dive into here in a little bit, and I am not a Greek and Hebrew scholar by any stretch of imagination. I'm a basic person when it comes to Hebrew and Greek. But with that basicness, with the basic instructions before leaving Earth, they have twisted it to use it to control people. And that's my issue. This is why people don't want to join the church. This is why they might believe 85% of what you got, but you're twisting some other stuff that they're like, you know what? I'm not going to say I agree with that. I don't think that I want to be a member of something that's kind of, this is really gray to me.
Well, the Bible's black and white and red, da 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 da. Lord help me.
It's not.
I'm going to go back to something I've said several times before, but I like how, I think it was Jace or Alan Robertson, and you guys have heard me mention their name many times, but I really like those guys. And they talked about, I think somebody came up to Al one time at White's Ferry Road Church of Christ there and was like, we want to join the church. And he's like, what do you mean? So we want to become a member. It's like, what are you talking about? So we want to become a formal member. He's like, are you a believer? He said, yeah. He said, then you're a member. So that's all, you're part of the church. We don't do this formal membership stuff. And that's, to me, that's the way I want to go about it. I've never joined a church. I never plan on joining a church, as far as formally joining a church organization, because I don't see the need in it. I mean, and they want you to sign that you'll follow these beliefs. Dude, I remember what Joe Rogan said one time. He said, nobody is the same person that they were 5 years ago, even 1 year ago. Your beliefs evolve and change as you learn more information. So to just sign on this dotted line that I'm going to abide by everything that these clowns say, that's ridiculous to me, because I'm going to keep studying.
Yeah, I'm sorry. And as soon as you do sign that, and then you grow 5 years down the road, well, now you're backslidden and you're on your way to hell, because you grew, you found out something that maybe you didn't 100% believe in down the road, because you grew in your spiritual awareness, you grew in your relationship with God,
mm-hmm.
and now you're backslidden and heading to hell because you don't hold the way anymore. Well, mm-hmm. let me tell you something. I believe that beyond anything in the shadow of a doubt, that our relationship is supposed to be more personal with God than checking a box that we went to church and we read the Bible and we prayed. I can tell you that your relationship with your spouse and your kids does not just require you to pray, go to church, and read the Bible. You do things with them. God wants that same thing with us. He wants to have a personal relationship with us. He wants us to smile. He wants us to enjoy his creation. He wants us to be able to discuss things. The three of us don't always agree on everything,
mm-hmm.
but here we are. We're still friends. We're still talking. We're still having these discussions, debates, whatever you want to call them, from the standpoint of our relationship is growing, even through those maybe not seeing eye to eye on certain things.
Sure.
You know, my problem with them is they want to preach a set of standards and a set of rules. And if you don't do this, then hellfire, damnation, and the devil himself is coming into your house and going to destroy everything. Who wants to sit under religion like that?
Yeah. But you know something, Ron? It's easier. And I can tell you this from personal experience, and you guys will probably back me up on this. As far as what's easy and what's hard, it is much easier to sign that line and just do what they tell you than it is to actually work out that relationship with God. I know that from personal experience, because there's some times now where I'm actually trying to figure out what is right and what's wrong, and not just listen to what the guy with the black suit and black necktie is yelling at me from behind the pulpit, and not just going by what he says. That's a lot harder. And I think a lot of people just default to that because it is easy.
And our purpose for why we're here is that relationship with God. And, you know, in a lot of other things, if you don't know history, you're doomed to repeat it. Mm-hmm. And I came across something today with a sermon that George Whitefield was preaching 280 years ago about he had to preach out in open air a lot of times because he wasn't welcome. Once he started preaching his message, he wasn't welcome in any denominational church, and he drew crowds that was too big, but he was a big part of the Great Awakening. And part of that was he helped to democratize the colonists, and he put everybody on the same level. We're all guilty sinners before God with only one solution for the sin problem, faith in Jesus. It bridged the gap between the clergy and the lay people by insisting that it was the responsibility of all to know God in a real and personal way, and by encouraging his followers to carry out ordinances and activities that had traditionally been reserved for only ordained clergy. Here we are 280 years later, and we got the same thing that he was helping to show people. And helping part of the Great Awakening was bringing the denominations together. He had a sermon that he preached that was about Father Abraham, but he saw the conversation with Father Abraham, who was looking over the banister of heaven, and he cried out, "Father Abraham, are there any Anglicans in heaven?" "Nope. Well, there are no Anglicans here." "Father Abraham, are there any Methodists in heaven?" "Nope, no Methodists." "Are there any Presbyterians in heaven?" "Nope, no Presbyterians." "What about Baptists or Quakers?" "Nope." Abraham said, "The only kind of people in heaven are Christians who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb." You know, here we are 280 years later. We're back to this division of denominations join my club, pay your dues, submit yourself to my authority.
Mm-hmm.
And or like the Pentecostal preacher on Berean Holiness's latest video, put your nose in my back and follow me wherever you go. Well, yeah, follow me right off the cliff. Follow me right over to the Kool-Aid pitcher. You know, you follow a man, it's going to end up in disaster.
Absolutely.
And essentially, most of all this denominational Christianity is an absolute disaster.
Jesus spoke against that that exact thing at the synagogues and the temples. It's in red letter edition, King James only Bible, guys.
It's the people he ripped into.
It's the only ones. He only
ran with the sinners.
And he went to where they were at. He never created a building for them to walk into and set up guidelines to say, you better do this or else. And here's the deal. They say you can't add to the word of God, nor can you take away from the word of God. But your manuals are adding to the word of God.
Yes,
you
are they
setting,
are.
You are setting up more than what God said was necessary for salvation and for a life of an eternity with him. We'll see this in John 6:33. Jesus said, the words I speak to you are spirit and they are life, implying that there is a divine force operating in and through his human words. Because at that time, even though he was divine, he was human. He took on human form. And therefore, he said, he's letting us know. Again, I want to read it again. The words I speak to you are spirit and they are life, meaning that they can only come to life through the spirit. He said, I'm going to send you a comforter. I'm going to send you a comforter. The Holy Spirit enables people to believe the gospel. We can sit here and hear a preacher preach all day long, but if the Spirit doesn't move upon our hearts, we're not moving to what's being said. We're not moving to what, even if it's read, if it's the words of Christ and that preacher preaches it, if the Spirit doesn't move us, we're not moving. The Spirit is the one who brings the gospel to life to the people. That's the spiritual authority that Christ was talking about.
Never ceases to amaze me how little scripture guys like Plank and Fuller use. You know, they may read one little bit. And of course, we got to stand for the reading of God's word, you know, and then they do that. And then they're off on their own little tangent and all their words. But yes, the Spirit has to interpret it. And it is the living word, and it does come alive. And it's these guys are just, they're so wrapped up in their own self-righteousness, which is filthy rags, that they are of no effect, except they damage and destroy. They're doing essentially no good. They're maybe providing a somewhat of a community for some people, but it's not a real community because those people are never real with each other because they all have skeletons in their closet. They're all using some little thing outside of the guidelines of the manual that they put on par with scripture. You know, somebody's using clear nail polish or somebody's got, you know, the wrong hem or they're wearing pants at some point, you know, something stupid. So they never real with each other because they're all worried about somebody finding out about their hidden sin. And it's just a disaster.
You know, this got me thinking about when you're talking about denominations, and I'm not a fan of denominations at all. But I got to thinking about 1 Corinthians. I pulled it up real quick. In chapter 3, it says, but our brothers could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you're not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and believe and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So I always took that as even a look at denominations today. He's like, you're saying you follow me or you follow Apollos. It's like, no, we're in Christ here. We're not. And so that's why I think that denominations are just, they just cause so much trouble. And so many times they're just so freaking useless.
So I can't speak Hebrew or Greek So I'm not even going to try to say the word, but I'm going to say that the word translated Holy Spirit, this is the meaning behind it. Given the power to provide evangelism and for witnessing about Jesus. Even the disciples could not witness without the Holy Spirit. That's why Christ said, and I will send you a spirit. I will send the Holy Spirit to you. So they will know that what you speak is coming from me. Witnessing is not just in word. It is how we act. It is how we treat people. And it is how we show the love of God to them through Christ's life and his word. But his life was action. His word was for guidance. But we are to act out the love of Christ. We are to show people through the Spirit what Christ meant, not through word alone. We are to live it. We are to act upon it. They'll tell you they are, but then they'll tell you that if you don't join the church and if you don't submit to spiritual authority, your daughter's going to get knocked up and your son's going to have long hair.
I guess they never looked at John Wesley, number one.
That's not what Christ preaches.
No.
Sorry.
That's what Pharisees preach.
And what did he call them? You've been a vipers.
Yes.
You hypocrites. You know the law, yet you have the spirit. The spirit of the law does not reside and live inside you.
You've turned my house into a den of thieves.
Yes.
And that was when it was his house. None of these buildings now are his house. God doesn't live there. Just like the one burning in Dallas tonight, which was probably some sort of attack because of the ties that the pastor has. But none of these buildings are where the Spirit of God lives. That ended when Jesus was crucified.
We can get to that in a minute, because I got a lot of notes based off of this sermon. Phil, what do you have another clip? Because I want to say...
You give me the timestamp, I can take it, sir.
Well, I think that what he's talking about is the fact that our Lord Jesus was not afraid of death. I don't accept that interpretation. I don't believe Jesus was afraid of death. I do believe he was conscious of the fact that Calvary would cost him separation from his Father. He was able to understand enough about what lie ahead of him that he understood and expressed through the imagery of the cup that there was something coming in his experience that he had never before experienced. The Son of God had never experienced in all of eternity past a moment of separation from his heavenly Father. But out there somewhere beyond Gethsemane, there was a moment, hours perhaps, days of separation from his heavenly Father. Now, I know that after I'm done preaching this message, I'm going to have a lot of people come and talk to me, some text messages, some emails, because I'm wading into territory tonight that maybe I'll not even agree with later as I reflect on what I've said. So I'm ready.
I'm going to stop there for a minute, Ron. I wanted to comment on that about how he might not agree with what he's saying in the sermon. He might not agree later on. This is one of these weird things where these preachers, and he even says this in earlier on in the beginning of his sermon, that he felt like that God specifically talked to him and told him to preach this.
Yes.
So which one is it?
Are you questioning God? giving you the words that you are right now speaking that you might have to go back and reflect upon it later and not agree with yourself?
It doesn't make sense, and that's the problem when these guys claim that God tells them every single sermon, or how many ever sermons it is they think. I was always under the impression as a kid in the CHM that the preacher had talked to God before every service and was told what to preach. It's hard to have it both ways. Either God told you what to say, or you are human and you're saying some stuff that you might disagree with. I mean, I don't think God's going to tell you something false to say. He's just not going to do that. So
let me ask you this, a father. Let me ask you both this as a father. You're physically away from your children, correct?
Right now, yeah. He's in the
Are they ever? But are they ever truly away from you?
As far as you mean, elaborate a little bit
on
that.
You're physically away from your children. You go to work, you go hunting, you do things. So there's times you're physically away from your children, correct?
Mm-hmm.
But are you truly ever away from your children? Are your children truly ever away from you?
I would say no.
But you keep them in your heart. You keep them in your spirit. They're on your mind. Everything that you do, you're doing for them, even as an adult. You know, when they get older, I got two grown adult boys. We may not talk all the time. I may not see them all the time, but they're never away from me. Nor do I believe I'm away from them. Because I think about them constantly.
Well, so, and it's the thoughts. And then there's so many connections that we don't even understand. People can, all of a sudden you have this feeling that something's wrong or something happened. And then you get a phone call or you talk to somebody a week later. I'm like, oh yeah, I had something happened or whatever happened at this particular time. We are connected in so many ways. And we need to remember that we're connected to God that way. He is not far, far, far millions of miles away. Heaven is his throne. The earth is his footstool. God is not far away. He wants a relationship with us. But Jesus' relationship in his whole life had on earth had to be different, you know, because he wasn't in heaven in the presence of God. And for him to be fully human, he had to have had a relationship with God more like we do now, rather than being in heaven in a spiritual realm and in that relationship with God. So his whole life, he had to be not separated from God, but with this distance that we feel because we can't physically see God or see his glory and whatnot.
Yeah.
And yes, he did go down. You know, he was buried. He was resurrected. That is the way. That is the new birth. And that's why once we are born again, we are part of the kingdom here and now. We're not sitting around waiting to go to heaven. If you're doing that, you're missing the whole point of being a Christian.
Absolutely. And we talk about this, that I'm not so sure that's settled science that Jesus wasn't afraid to die. I mean,
if he was fully human, of course he was afraid to die.
Yeah.
Obviously, he wasn't a coward.
And how many times did he say, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me?
Yeah.
Several.
I don't think he was saying that because he was cool with it.
I don't think he was sweating drops of blood because he was ready to go. Nail me on that cross. He knew the pain and the agony. It wasn't an easy way to go.
Yeah.
You know, I'm not afraid to die, but I'm definitely afraid to go through that kind of pain.
Well, and this is the other thing that I feel has been so misquoted so many times down throughout the years, not just CHM, but a lot of times in the CHM. He didn't come to do away with the law. He came to fulfill it. Exactly. Because of him fulfilling it, we no longer have to go back and do all the other stuff.
Bingo.
Jesus Christ paid it all. He washed it all clean. He did it all. We don't have to go back and do all these other things that they had to, which the synagogue and the temple was used for. Mm-hmm. We can get to that in a little bit. But because they want to use the synagogue and the temple as, quote, the church, that was never church. Never.
Right. Most High does not live in houses built by human hands.
Yes.
And they stoned Stephen for it, but yet we've still got preachers in 2024 trying to tell you that the presence of God is in some building.
Yep.
Baloney.
Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah.
It's a bunch of male bovine fecal matter.
I like that. You know, I've heard that used different times when we would talk about different things in the Old Testament that I don't think that we have to follow. And they would always say that, well, it didn't do away with it. It fulfilled it. And if a contract is fulfilled, you know, if we have some kind of agreement, Ben, you're going to come do some yard work or do some landscape or whatever. You fulfill that duty, that agreement we had. Well, that's over then.
No, it's not over till you pay me.
Well, true.
Got a question, boys.
Good point.
Got a question.
Your rates are high.
Once you pay the debt, that's it.
Yeah.
And Jesus paid it all. We sang that how many times? But did they ever mean it? Because here we are trying to pay it with our own self-righteousness and our own filthy rags. We're trying to pay for the sins that we commit when Jesus paid for every one of them at the cross.
If we could just live by the Ten Commandments and make it to heaven, we'd just still be living by the Ten Commandments, guys.
But there's another thing. Why do people want to cling to the Ten Commandments rather than the Two Commandments?
Oh, which Two Commandments are you talking about there? Yeah. Love your God
love
with all your
God,
heart.
Love
God,
love your neighbor. Love
and love your neighbor
God,
as yourself.
Love your neighbor.
When you need mealtime inspiration, it's worth shopping Kroger for thousands of appetizing ingredients that inspire countless mouthwatering meals. And no matter what tasty choice you make, you'll enjoy our everyday low prices, plus extra ways to save, like digital coupons worth over $600 each week and up to $1 off per gallon at the pump with points. So you can get big flavors and big savings. Kroger, fresh for everyone. Fuel restrictions apply.
Fall's here, and so are incredible sales at Tanger Outlets. Find must-have handbags, footwear, and all the latest fall arrivals, all at unbeatable savings. Shop top brands like Nike Factory, Crocs, J. Crew Factory, Coach, Gap Factory, Old Navy Outlet, Under Armour, and even more brands you love. Save more every time you shop with deals up to 70% off. Tanger Outlets, always on trend, always on sale. Plan your trip at tanger.com.
When you need mealtime inspiration, it's worth shopping Kroger for thousands of appetizing ingredients that inspire countless mouthwatering meals. And no matter what tasty choice you make, you'll enjoy our everyday low prices, plus extra ways to save, like digital coupons worth over $600 each week and up to $1 off per gallon at the pump with points. So you can get big flavors and big savings. Kroger, fresh for everyone. Fuel restrictions apply.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. These are the greatest commandments.
Yes. But it's much harder to do that, because then we can't hate them other people. We can't condemn the Baptists. We can't talk about all these other different groups that they love to rail on. They can't, oh, look at those people with their funny colored hair, or, oh, they got a ring in their nose. I just lead them around like an old bull. You know, you can't dehumanize people. You have to love God, love your neighbor.
Absolutely.
The whole thing about this message was submitting yourself to the spiritual authority. That was the basis of this whole message that he was, I'm going to say, spewing.
Respect my authority.
I was thinking that.
But if we want to, again, I'm going to use scripture. I'm going to use scripture to use this to hopefully help. Again, the reason we do these podcasts, the reason we do this is because we see people are being misled. They're being misled to what Christ wants for all. 1 Corinthians 2:4-5 says, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Spiritual authority, and I would believe that this scripture argues today that the church today is still making some of the biggest mistakes by looking for authority in all the wrong places, like pastors, denomination, you know, worship leaders, social programs. And in church unity, small groups. We got to have small groups. We got to have big groups. We got to have this. We got to have that. Instead of looking at the Holy Spirit, why don't they discuss how the authority of the Holy Spirit is demonstrated in Scripture? The Holy Spirit inspired Scripture, and it gave the biblical authors understanding of Christ's teachings, of the original messages of Jesus. These are the original messages of Jesus. The Spirit gave understanding. So well that even a child could understand. It was written to a point where a child could surrender to Christ and his teachings at a very young age. It says the children shall lead them out of the mouth of babes. I mean, are we serious right now? Like, it's that simple, and yet you want to add all of these other things, and you want to say, well, if you don't do what I say, you're not submitting to spiritual authority. Spiritual authority is the Holy Spirit, guys. The gospel was given in such a way that even babes could understand it. This would also highlight how even Jesus relied on the Holy Spirit, as evidenced by his baptism to start his ministry. He had John the Baptist baptize him so the Holy Spirit could come upon him for his ministry. He needed the Holy Spirit too. That was his spiritual authority given by his Father to him to carry out his Father's plan. The Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus and anointed him. I don't need Mr. Fuller or any of them others anointing me. I need the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, anointing me to be able to spread the gospel message of Jesus Christ, to understand the message. And man, I mean, I bought into it hook, line, and sinker for a while. I did. I thought I was submitting to spiritual authority. I thought I was doing what the right thing was to do. And,
yeah.
And so, I mean, I've got so many notes. It's not funny. I went to work on this. I went to work on this sermon.
Here's my take on it. I think that the Bible does mention places about those being an authority over you and all that. But it also says different times in the New Testament, things like what Paul told him, said, follow me as I follow Christ. And to me, that there's a big qualifier when he said, as I follow Christ. And you have the Bereans that would also fact check Paul. For some reason, I get the feeling that a lot of these guys think it's just you submit to your spiritual authority and that's it. Whereas I think that it's up to me to determine, to double check these guys to see if they're telling me the truth or not. And if they're not, then I'm sorry, but you ain't got the authority no more. Because like Paul said, as I follow Christ, what that says to me is, if I get out of line with Christ, then you don't follow me no more.
Well, we're instructed to respect those appointed over us, but it doesn't say that we can't disagree with them respectfully.
Mm-hmm.
And we are not to submit to unspiritual authority. Okay? The devil is spiritual, guys. Are we supposed to submit? He reigned with God the Father. He was cast out, but he's still spiritual. Are we not supposed to question and rebuke him? Well, if I feel like somebody who says they're spiritual under the guidance of God, and it's not lining up with Scripture and the Spirit leading me, no, I'm not going to fall under your spiritual authority.
Right.
And I'm going to tell you what really pissed me off was he tried to use an army analogy. He tried to use a military analogy in the sermon about having to submit. Let me tell you something. If I'm a prisoner of war, I am not to submit to the enemy just because they're appointed over me at that time. I'm to do anything and everything I can to escape that. I am to do anything and everything I can to set free or rescue anybody else that may be with me, and I'm to die trying. And I will die trying to make sure that people are not misled by some of this, I'll use a farm term, hogwash. Because it's a hogwash.
Yes, it is.
All right? You know, whatever... There's so much he said. We are not called to submit to man. Again, even Jesus spoke to the religious, but he rebuked them for not having the spirit of the law within them. I submit today that most church, and I put that in quotation, leaders know the scriptures to manipulate them to keep the authority and the power and the money coming in to them. There's nowhere in the Bible that speaks of tithing at all. The word tithe is not in Scripture. No,
it's in Malachi, but it's not in the New Testament.
Correct.
But it's not talking. But okay. But it's not talking about giving it to the church.
No, it's not talking about money. It was not your grain.
Exactly.
It was your stock. It was never it was never money. And the Levites had so many restrictions on them. They could not own land. Well, if you are the priesthood, the modern day priesthood, you better not be owning anything. You better just be living off of the 10% that people bring you. But it's tithing is giving is part of the New Testament church.
Mm-hmm.
Being generous. But
it doesn't mean that you have to give it to a building, to a set of group of people.
No.
It can mean your neighbor needs something,
yes.
You go give
yes.
it to your neighbor.
Yep.
You need to go down, you want to volunteer your time down at the food shelter or whatever.
Yes.
You want to go to the food kitchen and give out to the homeless. Do you want to give somebody $1,000 because you know they're in need? That's what it's talking about.
That is the New Testament church. It is not going to the building, and that is the one principle that every denomination agrees on, and I just can't figure out why.
You can't figure out why they would want to have a set monthly income, Ben?
A minimum. You're supposed to give the building fund. You're supposed to give to the mission fund. You're supposed to give to the kids going to camp fund. You're supposed to give to the pastor's vacation fund.
Missionaries.
You're supposed to, pastor appreciation month. Where did that come from? Where? Freaking pastor appreciation month.
Hey, guys.
No way. And then, I'm going to post it on Facebook what my church did for me. Oh, well, I'll show you my church. You know, so it's like, okay, so which week in October do we decide to give our pastor? Do we wait till the last so we know that we don't give too little? Or do we want to be like, oh, first weekend of October, we're going to have Pastor Appreciation Week. And here's what we gave our pastor. So, you know, it's this whole game of, one-upmanship. Oh, dude.
Is there anywhere in Scripture that you saw Jesus passing the plate?
Never. Never. Jesus did nothing. He could have told a rich young ruler, go home, get all your money, bring it to me. He said, go home, get all your money, give it to the poor if you want eternal life.
Yep.
Did Judas not sell him out for 30 pieces of silver because there wasn't a lot in the coffers?
He didn't say bring it to Kenneth Copeland, bring it to John Hagee, Jim Plank, Dan Stettler, Adam Buckler. He didn't say bring it to any of them. He said, go give it to the poor. And speaking of Adam Buckler, I just got a letter in the mail addressed to my dad, who's been dead for 14 years, you know, asking for money for UBC. I promptly threw that in the trash.
I think I would have sent it back, returned to sender, promptly removed me from your mailing list. Thank you. I'm dead. I'm not voting in November either.
You'll hear so many of these people go back to the Old Testament to come up with some rule. Like, for instance, they'll say that you can't have tattoos because it says in, what is it, Deuteronomy? I forget where it's at exactly. You know, to not make any markings or engravings on your body for the dead. Okay, so they'll use that one. Yeah, same here. So they'll use that one, but then they'll ignore the verses right around it that say stuff like, don't mix your fabrics, or let your land less, I think you got to let your trees rest for every so many years. Year. Yeah, they ignore all of that and just pick and choose.
Don't mix meat and milk.
Yeah.
What about Deuteronomy 22:9? The whole reason why women have to wear skirts. I mean, the most obscure stretch to say, well, because in the 1930s, skirts was what women wore. Today, our women have to wear skirts no matter what they do, no matter that it would be far more modest for them to wear pants. And I am fully embracing that skirts are immodest because they draw attention to the lower half of a woman's body. My scientific conclusion is it's because that fabric is always getting pulled and moving and squishing rather than pants just move with the natural flow of the leg and you don't notice it. I'm trying to be serious, Ron. Get it together, brother.
Just the way you said it, the natural flow of the leg.
Well, but you don't. Pants don't draw.
I agree with you, though. I agree with you. Seriously.
Just like if you're walking around naked. You know, the way the legs move and stuff. But when you got that fabric, that's, especially a tighter skirt, that's being stretched with every stride, it draws attention to the lower half of a woman's body. That is,
and again, it comes back to they don't teach self-control to anybody.
No.
Whatsoever. They don't speak about, you know, making sure that you're controlling yourself, that you are doing, you know, I don't want to go down that rabbit hole tonight. But
how did the teenage daughter come home pregnant? You know,
yeah.
Well,
because you didn't join the church.
I get.
Yeah, because we all know people that
she was wearing jeans.
We all know that there were never any preachers' daughters or anything that ever came home pregnant.
They were usually the ones that came home pregnant. That was certainly the case of the. And they had a shotgun wedding.
Oh boy!
Let's try to get back on the.
Yeah, what else you got in your notes, Ron?
Well, he made a comment. He actually misquoted. He said, James 5 says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's not actually what it says. And it's actually James 4, 7, not James 5. But God gave him the sermon. So, and I'm not saying that people can't make mistakes, but you probably ought to have your God gave to you. Anyway.
Yeah.
But James 4, 7 says, submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Again, I can't speak the Hebrew or the Greek. I can't say the word. But therefore, defined in the original Hebrew or Greek, is for this reason. The word therefore means for this reason. So If you go back, submit yourself for this reason, to resist the devil, you got to have God to do that. Because he has spiritual authority as well as God having spiritual. So the original Hebrew and Greek, for this reason or consequently. So if you go back and you put consequently, to submit yourself consequently to God. Being with God, we are able to resist the devil's temptation because God in us having a relationship with him, and then for the devil must flee. That's why we're able to resist, because he's got to flee from us because we're in a relationship with him.
I see.
So that's what the original Hebrew and Greek is. It doesn't say submit yourself to God, you know, resist the devil and flee. We're only able to resist the devil because we have a relationship with God.
Right. And so there's two spiritual powers, and our the one we're aligning with trumps the other.
Yes. Both having spiritual authority.
Yes.
He's not defining spiritual authority, but to the church. He's saying submit yourself to spiritual authority that's been appointed over you. But how do I know that you're not following the spiritual authority? Are you strong enough to resist the devil on every aspect without really having a relationship truly with God? No.
They're entirely sanctified. Why do they need the relationship to do it? They're never sinned. They're never even tempted to sin, man. What are you thinking? Come on, Ron.
This is why we're doing this.
Yes,
the
sir.
Other thing that he said, the other thing that he brought out was how people quit coming to church COVID-19 because now they can live stream it. But he says this, it's better now for people to watch live stream because there's not a holiness church within miles and miles of them. But they're not to forsake the assembly, correct? So if there's not a holiness church, why can't they go to another church and fellowship and assemble themselves with like-minded Christian people?
Because that's not a real church,
Ron. It's better for them to watch online. It's better for them to watch online. But if you have a holiness church that you could go to and you don't, your daughter's coming home pregnant and your son's coming home with a queer hair. I mean, that's what he's saying.
But they're not Christians, Ron. They're holiness. They do not preach the doctrine of Christ. They preach the doctrine of holiness. It is no different than somebody who identifies as Catholic rather than Christian. They're not Christians. They're Catholic. Holiness people are not holiness. They're not Christians, they're holiness. They preach the doctrine of holiness. They preach the false doctrine of entire sanctification, the sin roots ripped out. Although Adam Buckler has a whole different definition of entire sanctification. That's so confusing. He automatically disqualifies his doctrine just by being so confusing. Because back to, it has to be so simple that the most ignorant, the lowest IQ person can understand it, that a child can understand it. It has to be that simple. And it is that simple. But man has to complicate it. Man has to add his rules because we're educated. We're sophisticated. We're not, you know, just, hey, I believe in Jesus and doing and in a relationship with God and doing my best to follow him. And I have eternal life. You know, I won't even use their words of just trying to make it to heaven. That is so missing the point. And then people, it's no wonder that nobody takes care of their body, that nobody has any ambition, any peace. They're just sitting around hoping to make it to heaven. Man, when you get to that point, you have totally missed the whole thing. And I don't even know if you know who God is.
Well, he was bringing all of this up because he was also talking about forsake not your the assembling together. Like, he was bringing it up, and this is why, and if you do this, and this is why you won't submit to spiritual authority because you don't agree with everything, and you're not assembling together. Can you, one of you look that up real quick? The scripture that talks about forsake not the assembly, just real quick.
I want the scripture
on
it's just that,
you know, our podcast here, because I want to back it up, because I have the original, I have the writer of this, the original Hebrew and Greek that was translated, and what the translation of the Hebrew and Greek state. But I want the scripture to go along with it before I read this.
You and I going to lunch tomorrow qualifies as forsaking not the assembling together.
Bingo.
It is not getting together in a building and listening to some jackwagon talk at us, scream at us for an hour, and walk away, but we still have all these things that we need to get off our chest. If just having this discussion is forsaking not this, the assembling of ourselves together.
And you're hitting on exactly what
going to the building speaking of. And yeah. Sitting in a pew and trying to stay awake.
Ron, looks like Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That's ESV.
So the writer of this was already writing to a group of people who were meeting. He's reminding them, don't forget, don't stop, don't not do this. As he lists the value of meeting, he never includes preaching, worship, or corporate things. He's stating that they should continue to gather together as often as possible, and it includes the personal benefits of exhorting one another or encouraging, provoking one another, stirring one another's minds and souls, discussing and sharing, maybe disagreeing, but helping each other to search and gain spiritual knowledge and wisdom with and for one another. This could be done over breaking bread, dinner, or supper, while walking down the street, or sitting on a hillside, or in a boat fishing, maybe in a deer stand with a buddy while you're hunting. There was no mention of corporate gatherings in the Hebrew or the Greek. None. Not one time.
This is why I think the definition of what the church is matters a lot. Because as far as I'm concerned, this right here, the three of us, you get three believers together, the church is meeting, because we are the church. You know, especially talking about these kind of things, it doesn't have to be this formal worship that some... I don't know about you guys. There's been some times I've went to church and you feel like you're just going just to log the hours, just to be able to say, okay, I was at church. And sometimes you leave here, you're like, oh my gosh, you know, just kind of feel like I wasted 2 hours, but at least I could say I did my weekly quota of going to church. But there's been a lot of times I've sat and talked with guys like you or like my buddy Phil Kennedy or whoever, and you actually feel like, okay, I gained something spiritually from this meeting.
So he brought up something, and I want to stay on this point about corporate church and gathering together for sake not the assembly and all of that. The arguments of the modern day church are against this approach because the preponderance of commentaries that have come out after the printing of the King James Version Bible in 1611, he mentions commentaries. In that clip that we shared earlier, I think I need, what was Adam Clark or Matthew Henry or whatever.
He mentioned both of those.
You got to have these commentaries to go along with the words of the Bible. Because if we don't, we're too ignorant to know what the Spirit's trying to tell us when we read it. We need somebody else to tell us what we need to believe. But the preponderance of commentaries that come out of the King James Version Bible 1611 says that about Christians that are not coming to church, they need to start coming back, start going to church, or start coming back to church. The words they use are synagogue. So that seems to imply that a large religious gathering, not smaller ones, about house meetings. But how did the conservative holiness movement begin?
Well, then they broke off
of what?
Nazarene.
They broke off of who? And where did they start meeting at the beginning? But now they're against small house gatherings and house meetings.
Right.
You better come into the four brick, four wood walls, the four whatever walls, and you better show up, because if you don't, you're on your way to hell, and your daughter's going to come home pregnant, and your son's going to come home a long ponytail. Let me say this. When I said the word queer hair earlier, that's what they believe. Not me.
Yeah.
They believe if you come, if your son comes home with long hair, he's now he's homosexual. That's why he used that analogy.
That's why it's an equivalence on his analogy.
So they use the term synagogue for church. Synagogue in Jesus' time were Jewish community centers that included some times of worship, but they were for prayer, scripture reading, and festivals.
We can't have that.
Community. Synagogues were places for social events, communal dining, and healing. They also served as schools, councils of elders, and banks. Hint, when Jesus went in, what did he say? He turned over the money-changing tables. Remember, he was in the synagogue when that took place. Not the temple, the synagogue. When he came, when he turned the money-changing tables over, that's why. Because it was he was so upset with what they... It wasn't that they were selling in there. That was a common practice. That was a common thing that they did in there. They want to act like it wasn't, but it was. Hence, the reference to money-changing being turned over. Services. Synagogues provided practical services, such as shelter, food for travelers, and ritual bathing. Now, this is history. You can go back and look. This isn't anything that I'm just pulling out of thin air. You can go back and look at what synagogue was in Jesus in biblical times, and you're going to see all of these things taking place. The temple was used for what? Daily, weekly, and religious day sacrifices. When Jesus died, what happened to the temple?
The veil, the wall, I mean, whatever, it was broken, it was ripped. It says the veil was rent, but a lot of people think that was probably like an actual mortar stone wall, because when they built that temple, and when you look into how big that temple was, it was, even with the courtyards and everything, were like a mile in circumference. That thing was huge. There was billions of dollars worth of gold plating the wall. So there, it had to have probably been a block wall. So it was, you know, Jesus, destroyed. When Jesus died, that wall was broken. And where he was standing when he prophesied that not one stone would be unturned from Mount, he would have been able to see into the Holy of Holies with it being open. Which is that whole deal is wild. How he said not one stone will be unturned and then or unturned, and then
most Hebrew and Greek scholars say the temple was destroyed.
The Romans the Romans would always respect the country that they invaded. They would respect their religion. They would leave their worship and their idols in place, but it caught on fire, and all that gold melted in between the rocks. So the Roman soldiers pried all them rocks apart, fulfilling the prophecy of not one stone will be left unturned.
Phil, there's a couple other clips. I don't know if I have the right timing on them.
Let's try. I don't know
how much time you got. I don't know how much time, much longer you want to go, but
what you got? Give me your timestamp.
One of my greatest concerns for this modern era and the holiness movement where we live stream is because there's people across our movement, they need the live stream because they live in places where there are no legitimate holiness churches for them to attend and to be a part of. But there's also a great host of people who could be part of a local church and follow the biblical example of New Testament Christianity, but they can't get along with anybody. They will not submit themselves to anybody. And so they sit at home and they watch the live stream and they're pretending to be spiritual when the reality is they do not have the right kind of religion because it's not New Testament Christianity.
I hope they don't have religion. I hope they have a relationship with Jesus Christ.
Amen, Brother Khan.
Yeah.
And again, he's going back to, they have to have the live stream for the holiness churches because there's none around them, but there's not for, it's hypocritical. They're not supposed to forsake the assembling one with another, but they have to be holiness, or they have to be in the, they better be true Christianity. Oh, excuse me, Mr. Fuller.
How many times
you know exactly what true Christianity is?
How many times did we hear, whenever it was talked about, if you were going to move somewhere, I just heard something referenced the other day. They said these people moved and then they called and were asking, is there a good holiness church in this area? Well, bless God, they should have figured that out before they moved there. How many times have we hear crap like that?
How many people don't move somewhere because there's not a holiness church? Again, limiting your lifestyle based on, oh, there's not a holiness church. Dude, this, and you know what? I see an awakening coming in this country, and it is going to be just like the past awakenings. It is going to be outside the bounds of denominational religion, and there will be a lot of denominational religion that will continue to meet with their dwindling crowd, and they will criticize. They may not even notice the awakening that's going on in the world around them, but these people, they're going to sit there and limit themselves. Well, I can't move to that part of the country. There's not a good holiness church. Well, why are we talking about a holiness church? Why aren't we talking about a Bible believing church of whatever signs over the door? Why do we preach the doctrine of holiness? Why do we live by this uniform? I mean, there's so few things. When you go back 20, 30 years and listen to messages and listen to guys that were not fringe, even though St. Joan of Hope says, well, so that was just fringe. That only happened at fringe churches. But what was normal, and now, I mean, there's so few things that they still hold on to. One of them being women have to wear dresses, don't cut their hair, no makeup, and church and the attendance to a holiness church. But other than that, man, they have let so many things slide. But limit yourself to holiness. And then the belief in John Wesley, that was one of the great things that I saw that George Whitfield warned Wesley about was, yeah, we see some of these people slain in the spirit and different expressions of the spirit during the awakening. But he told the Wesley brothers, don't think that it has to happen every day and all the time to prove that the Spirit showed up. Well, what do we hear today? Everyone, oh, God came in a mighty way.
Mm-hmm.
What happened?
You'll actually hear that if for people, and I'll post the link for the entire sermon for people if they want to go listen to it in case they think we're taking it out of context. But at the beginning of Fuller's sermon, he actually talks about that, about how, oh man, we've seen this mighty moving of God, you know, and man, he's just been here. He showed up. And to your point, Ben, it's like they look for these manifestations. They look for these signs and wonders for it to be considered
emotional manifestation.
Yes.
Times where people go through hurts and go through seasons, and God is patient, and I understand all of those things, and sometimes people are confused. But listen, friend, the Bible is very clear. Every single metaphor in the New Testament describing the church is one that implies formal membership.
What in the heck?
Boy, is it going to get quiet.
Rightfully so.
Fake news.
We as a movement, my denomination, your denomination, and all of the rest, we claim the highest work of grace of any Christian people in the world, and we have the least amount of power. Something's wrong. You try to get people to join your church.
Yeah, something is wrong.
I won't disagree with him there. Keep going.
And to submit themselves to the rules of the church. And you know what we have? Well, we don't believe that that's scriptural. We don't believe that that's required. We didn't ask you if it was scriptural. We didn't ask if it was a requirement in the Bible. There are a lot of things that people do all of the time that they do it not because that's their first preference or they believe they've got to do it to get to heaven. They do it because they want to belong to the organization. You ever heard of the United States Army?
Oh, boy.
You don't even get to decide how your hair's cut. We have become so individualized due to our American culture. We have become so worldly with regards to this is the way we do it in America.
I got to stop it there for a minute. I hear this all the time, especially for people like St. Joan. being a Christian and being in the army are two separate things.
We're in the Lord's army.
They like to bring this up. Well, if you work at McDonald's, you got to wear a uniform. If you work at Wendy's, you got to wear the uniform. And that's different. That's not in the same category, my man. And two words talking about, we do these things to be in an organization. Fully on the organization. I don't care about the organization. I want to point out something else too. Like he said, he was, and this is something that the kind of differentiates us from Catholicism, was one of the tenets of the Reformation was sola scriptura, right? Scripture alone. Now, what I'm hearing here is we didn't ask you if it's scriptural. This is what we do to be a part of this organization, even if you don't agree with all of it. I mean, that's one place right there. I'm definitely going to part ways. I mean, I believe that scripture alone is powerful enough. That's what I'm concerned about. What does it say in the book? And I'll be honest with you guys, being a Christian itself, it's difficult enough at times, keeping everything straight, trying my best to keep everything straight, what's in the book versus all their extra added crap, all their extra added weight. No, I'm not interested in that because it's difficult enough as it is without adding all that extra stuff.
Well, let me ask you guys,
you guys made a comment earlier. You were talking about milk and meat. And the scripture says, you know, as babes, I gave you milk, kept you on milk. If you don't grow, does that mean you don't make it? Because that's not a requirement.
No.
Growth is not a requirement to get into heaven. Faith, belief, knowing that you have Jesus Christ in your heart is what is the requirement. Now, should we grow? Absolutely. That's like saying, hey, I was born in 1975, but I'm still 2 years old at 49 years old. You know what I mean?
Right.
Like, you should grow.
That's something okay? I heard at the Berean Holiness Conference I really liked. They said sometimes we get things confused with what is a requirement of and what is causal of. You know, these things aren't a requirement for you to be a Christian. There are some things that will happen that are a cause because you're a believer. But yeah, I think that falls right in line with your point, Ron.
Well, we'll just go back and use getting married. You and your spouse don't know everything, even at the first year of marriage.
Mm-hmm.
By year 25, you should have grown in your marriage.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Most times when people get divorced, the growth stopped. That's why they got divorced.
Yeah.
They quit growing together.
Or they grew in different directions.
But it doesn't mean that they didn't have something. They don't have a relationship. It may not be the same as it was, but it doesn't mean that it stopped. It stops. They're always going to be connected. We're always going to be connected to Jesus because what Jesus did for us, and we accepted what he did for us. We're always going to be connected. Our growth depends on us and what we're trying to do. But if we don't grow because either A, we've been hurt by the church. They don't even, he brought that up about, oh, they got their feelings hurt and they don't want to join the church. Dude, you guys need to take accountability of how much hurt you've done. Because let me tell you something. Let me say this. I put this in my notes and I'm going to make sure that I say it correctly. Not everyone in the CHM, and I'm going to say CHM, has been placed in authority by God.
No.
Some have been placed there or put there or accepted there because of their need for power, for greed, and for need. And some of their needs have caused the most damage and been the most despicable things that they could have ever done to a human being. Yep. And you don't want to talk about it. You want to call it a moral failure. And I said I didn't want to open Pandora's box again, but this is where I come up to the spiritual authority. You think there's a lot of people who came out of the CHM that want to submit to spiritual authority after what they've been put through by those who are spiritual authority over them? I think not.
That's one of the, because the whole theme of this sermon was submitting to your spiritual leaders. And kind of what I got from it was essentially, don't be pushing back on them, things like that. That is what I feel is one of the most dangerous teachings of the CHM, because it opens up the door for stuff like that, Ron. If you got people that just, well, I went to church with a lady one time. She said about the church board, I just believe that they've, you know, they know what's best for us, and we'll just do it. We'll go with what they say. That is so freaking dangerous. That's how you wind up in a very bad place. You've got to question these guys and not just swallow this crap blindly, or you're going to wind up in a mess.
When you need mealtime inspiration, it's worth shopping Kroger. For thousands of appetizing ingredients that inspire countless mouthwatering meals. And no matter what tasty choice you make, you'll enjoy our everyday low prices, plus extra ways to save, like digital coupons worth over $600 each week, and up to $1 off per gallon at the pump with points. So you can get big flavors and big savings. Kroger, fresh for everyone. Fuel restrictions apply.
Fall's here, and so are incredible sales at Tanger Outlets. Find must-have handbags, footwear, and all the latest fall arrivals, all at unbeatable savings. Shop top brands like Nike Factory, Crocs, J. Crew Factory, Coach, Gap Factory, Old Navy Outlet, Under Armour, and even more brands you love. Save more every time you shop with deals up to 70% off. Tanger Outlets, always on trend, always on sale. Plan your trip at tanger.com.